of course, you know, it's not only the end of the year, it's the end of the decade and all that. So I suppose that I'm supposed to give you something that'll really shake you up and set you straight and make the next decade worth happening or something. So, it occurs to me that the things that have always straightened me out are the old stories, you know. And there's something about, sing it over again to me that appeals to my heart. And there's sometimes when I pay attention to what's going on in the world and in my own heart and in my own life that really what I need to do is what Peter said. And Peter said that if you end up starting to get messed up in your life, your problem is you've forgotten that your sins have been forgiven. And so somehow there's some connection to the gospel that Peter says that if you don't stay connected to it, your life's going to get messed up. And so there is we're fixing to do this study about my favorite church in the New Testament. It's the church at Ephesus. And I love the church. I love the letter that Paul wrote to the church, and we're going to go all the way through that because it just unpacks not only the glory of the inheritance that God gave us, but also how to contextualize that as a people of God and how to treat each other and be together. And it's a wonderful counseling in the middle, and then at the end of it, it's like that you're in a war, and don't forget that. And here's how you arm up for it, and here's how you fight it, so we're gonna go all through that. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about that John the Beloved, and that's the guy who wrote John, the Gospel of John, but he also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Revelation. And he wrote that way after he wrote John, or maybe he wrote all those together, but he wrote them way after that Jesus lived. Maybe he was 90 years old or something, so it maybe was 40 years later or something when he wrote it. And there was this, you know, this favorite church was the church at Ephesus, and John writes to the church at Ephesus in the Revelation, and he says the wonderful things about them. They were a wonderful church, and he compliments them on how they've just kept the faith and that their doctrine is like so tight that it's impenetrable, and you've fought off anybody who's ever tried to bring in false teaching, and you're this good church. And he says, but I have something against you. And as he said to each of the churches that he wrote to, and he said, you've lost your first love. And that somehow you stopped loving. And, of course, the first love is the love that we had for Jesus when he saved us. And it's that overwhelming sense of palatable passion that we had when Christ saved us, and we were delighted in him, and our hearts were leaning towards him, and we couldn't be deterred from pursuing him. And I remember that for me, and this is what John says, he said, remember the height from which you've fallen. And for me, the remembrance was, I remember I used to read David, and David would say, I'd rather live one day in the court of your temple than 1,000 day elsewhere. And I'd go, me too. And just to experience the presence of the Lord, to listen to his word, to walk in the Spirit, to enjoy him and his people. And that love is the love that is the responsive love to what God did when he saved me. That is that I knew in the gospel that God had chosen a bride for his son Jesus, and that his son had, that entire bride had literally fallen dead and were hated God and were enemies of God. And God, because he was gracious, not only sent Jesus to rescue the bride by dying for their sins, but then one by one throughout the ages, he's been waking them up and bringing them to new life and telling them about their husband Jesus, and they've come to fall in love with him. It's that thing that God shed that love abroad in our hearts. And when he shed it abroad in our heart, it made our love for him palatable. But it wasn't just for him. It had an infection in it that made me love you. And it made me want to be with you. And it made me bummed out when I wasn't with you. It made me desire you and desire him, and it made me do the great commandment, which was to love God and to love my neighbor. And so Paul comes to the church of Ephesus, and this is kind of like the movie where you start at the end and then go back to the front, and this is the end of it, right? Where he's jacking them up because they've stopped loving. And I thought to myself, if that isn't a characterization of the church and maybe even our country, I mean, just in the last 2 days, this, you know, synagogue, this rabbi, you know, that guy got stabbed, and then just this morning a church got, you know, some dude shot people in it, and there's this anger and there's this lack of love, and it's being spread abroad everywhere, and you can blame it on whoever you want to blame it on. But let me tell you how the heart works. The heart, nobody from the outside messes with my heart. What they can do is expose what's already there. And if I suddenly end up a non-lover, that's because it's exposing what was already there. And it's a witness to me that I better get my act together. And I thought over this season, I posted in our life group thread that I was thinking about how Jesus never had an unloving thought. Here's this baby who somehow lived all of his life, and I was watching our little, you know, 2 and 4 year old grandkids, and they're fighting, and I'm thinking, I wonder if Jesus, how much of that he did, and then I was just, you know, thinking up into all these things and watching all this, you know. There were a couple things that happened to me over the holiday, and I would immediately realized that what had just happened bore witness that my heart was not filled with love, because I was pissy and, oops, is that a right word? I mean, I got upset and all that, you know, and I thought to myself, what was I upset for? You know what I mean? What's going on inside of me? What's happening inside of me? That's not a testimony of the love of God that was shed abroad in my heart. And I must have forgotten that my sins were forgiven. And I began to think about all that. And I began to think about our country and our politics and even the church. The church is fighting with each other like nobody's business. I'm not talking about inside churches, but I'm talking about, like, you know, there's all these denominations and they're all fighting, infighting, and all this crazy stuff's going on, and it's just like this spirit of war is in us all. And I'm like, what's going on? And let me tell you, it's not from the outside. Jesus said that. He said, it is not from the outside. I'm telling you, what's happening on the outside is only exposing what's already going on the inside. And something's wrong with you guys, and you've lost your first love. And so I began to think about that. And I began to think about that as it related to my friends, and that as it related to whatever. And what did the Lord Jesus say about it all? And how did he talk to it all? And of course, we know that he said the new commandment was that a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And as I've loved you, that you love one another. And by this, everybody's going to know you're my disciples because you're loving one another. And so then you ask everybody, who's everybody? It couldn't have been my disciples are going to know you're my disciples, that you love for one another. He said, everybody is. That must mean the outside world is going to be able to look at the church and be able to say, wow, those guys love. And there's going to be something there. And they may not know that it has anything to do with Jesus. And they may not know that it has any, but they know that we're lovers and that we love. And so I thought about that, and I thought about, man, you know, what's going on with all that? And so I guess that this is what I thought about. I thought about, you know, like, how is it that love waxes cold? And then I thought about, you know, that in the Ephesians 5, which is the, like, husband and wife thingajigger, where he's talking about how to take care of each other. There's two words there. There's one word that is cherish. There's another word that's nourish. Those are two very different words, you know, because like I can say I really cherish Brett, and oh man, you know, me and Chad can be talking about Brett. Oh man, oh, just God, the dick of the guy, man, I just cherish him, and I just can't wait till he starts wearing his ball caps, and he wore one tonight, and just, you know, I mean, and but here's the thing, and that there's a piece of that, right? That's kind of this, what I might call the love that hasn't made a connection yet, because the next word is this word that the love has to be nourished. It has to be nourished. Well, how do you nourish love? I mean, how do you nourish it? That is, you know, I mean, like if you take in nourishment, you know, how do you nourish love? And I think that John the Beloved got at this in one of his letters. He said this way, go to that 1 John passage. And he said, my little children, let us not love in word or tongue. And you might imply that he was saying only there. In other words, he's not saying it's wrong to say I love you. But he's saying, but in deed and in truth. He said there's something about, you can't say I love you unless you're loving me, right? And in other words, I can't say that I love you unless my behavior's loving towards you. Does that make sense? In other words, that I can say that I love you, I cherish you, but if that's the truth, this is what John the Beloved's saying, then my deed will reflect it. That is, I'll begin to nourish the love, the cherishing that I have, if you will. And what does that really mean? Well, it really means making connections with you, and it really means actually doing something that looks like love. And Paul said, somehow that's fallen off of you guys, this great church, that you've lost it. And so where does it come from? It comes from Jesus. What does Peter always say? He says, if you're ever messing it up, you've just forgotten the whole first love thing, you know, what Jesus did for you. And once that love is shed abroad in your heart and that love is working like it's supposed to be working, then the outward expression of love is that you love your brothers and that you love them in deed and in truth. You follow? And so, and the apostle, and he goes on to say, hey, I'm going to go down to the next one where Romans 12:9. The Romans 12:9 passage says it another way, but it says the same thing. This is Paul at the end of Romans. He's saying, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, what's the hypocrisy? Well, you know what a hypocrite is. That you act like you love somebody, but you really don't, right? And then he goes on and he unpacks that. You know, he goes, you can't love somebody and act like you don't love them and love evil if it's happening to them or around them or if they're doing it. Cling to what's good. Be kindly affectionate to one another. What does that mean? That means like look at each other and smile and kiss each other on the jowls. Right? That means hold each other. The Bible says over and over again, greet each other with a brotherly kiss. And surely that at least means bring it in, you know, and hug each other, or some sort of kindly affection, some sort of touching each other and making the connection, if you will. Now, just think about this as it relates to a root in the ground. The root has to go down and get the nourishment, right? And the nourishment's there, but there has to be this back and forth, the connection. The nourishment has to come up through the root. It has to be touched. And you can't. That's what loving for real is. It's me actually calling you and actually loving you and actually resolving a conflict if there is one and actually, you know, all of that stuff. In honor, give preference to one another. Don't lag in diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. And give hospitality and all the above. And then Peter goes on to say it this way. Peter says to love passionately. And that is, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, that's that whole gospel side. Then he says this, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And let me explain to you like a little bit of what I was thinking about there. You know, I took some time over the holiday to catch up with some people that I was missing. And I love them. I love them, but I haven't nourished the love. You know what I'm saying? You feel that? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, do you ever have that friend that you go to, and when you see them, you just, it takes 5 seconds and you're right back to where you ought to be. You know what I mean? And you just catch up, and it's wonderful. And you nourish the love that you have for them. And I had a couple people that I hadn't nourished the love that I have for them. And I was burdened about all this. I was like, dude, man, if there's anything that must define the people of God, it must be that we're nourishing the love that we have for the brethren. Does that make sense? I mean, it really is the characteristic of the gospel, if you will. That is, if the gospel has an ethos or an ethic, it's that we love each other. And what God is saying is this, is that he does it like this for us. He's like, and because guess what? What is always our enemy? The spiritual enemy is the lust of the flesh, right? In other words, what's the lust of the flesh as it relates to love? Selfishness, right? Well, I don't want to. You know, I've got other things that are going on. I'm tired. I don't feel like it. Blah, blah, blah. Fill in the blank. Right? It's just all foolishness and selfishness, because what happens is God put somebody on your heart, and what he put them on your heart for. And let me tell you another thing that keeps us from doing it, that keeps us from nourishing love. This is it. This is probably the biggest one. So, like, you know, I haven't been connected with somebody for a while, and I need to go nourish my love relationship with them. But I'm sitting there thinking, well, you know, they didn't call me either. or maybe if I don't even think that, what about this one? It's just like, I wonder if something's wrong between us. You know, I wonder if I did something. And I'm a super insecure guy, so I'm constantly thinking I messed somebody's soup up, you know. And so I'm like, oh, I probably did something. That's probably why we haven't connected in a while. And you know what I mean? And we have all of these things, whether it's an insecurity or foolishness, just goes through our hearts. But the truth is, I have a burden in my heart to nourish the love that I have for that person. And God does what? He doesn't say, oh, yeah, I know, it's a struggle. No, he says, go love your neighbor. Right? The Spirit, walking in the Spirit, is literally me going and loving you. And you going and loving me. And what happens is, you know, I was rebuked by the world all weekend too. Let me tell you how I got rebuked by the world. I don't know if you guys have been watching like network television, but if you watch network television, even on sports shows, this was on football. I was watching football this weekend, and even on the advertisements are, can't we just love each other? Can't we please just start being kind to one another? There's all this whole kindness thing, and everybody, the world even recognizes that the temperature's way too up, and we're getting way too angry with each other, and we've stopped loving each other. And I'm telling you, if anybody ought to lead the charge on how to love, no matter what, it's the church. It's me. It's me. I should be doing it. And so that's, he says, to love passionately. So the first one is, he says, love passionately from your heart. And then the second verse that he says about loving passionately, the other Peter verse, is this one. He says that this, he goes, so above all, have fervent love for one another, because, read it out loud with me, love will. uh, I rest my case. Isn't that the reason that we quit nourishing love anyways? We're like sideways with somebody. You know what I mean? It's like, but I just was thinking about this with my little guys. You know, I got the grandkids, you know? Oh. And so, and I was thinking about, like, little Thea, she comes over. And, like, if she doesn't want to sit with me, I'll just say, hey, come and sit with me. She'll go whack right in the face. And I'll go, okay, then. You know what I mean? And she'll, like, you know, hey, come sit with me. No, Mama! You know what I mean? I don't like you. And I'm telling you, she could do that 1,000 times, and it wouldn't deter me one bit. Because love covers a multitude of her sins. Right? It wouldn't deter me one bit. It just doesn't bother me. It literally does not bother me. But we can do teeny tiny things and be sideways with each other, you know? And I just was thinking about, and let me just tell you, I mean, let me be fairly pragmatic about it. Okay, so how do you pull it off? Let me just tell you, let me give you the last verse and then I'll tell you. Here's the command. Just let's read it together. Hebrews 13:1, what does it say? Let brotherly love continue. Read it again. Yeah, okay, so here's the deal. It's pragmatic, right? I mean, just practical. Practical. Here's what I mean by that. Listen, here's what it is. So we have to, and let me tell you what happens is, let me tell you a guilt trip that I've had about this, right? Well, if you really loved me, you wouldn't have to, and then fill in the blank, you know what I mean? No, we have to be intentional about loving each other, which means we have to, that is nourishing our love for each other, which means we need to get in each other's calendars, which means we need to show up to our life groups, which means we need to make sure that we hang out after the gathering. I saw this awesome meme that I showed Jackie. No, it's from the Babylon Bee. Do y'all ever watch it? Do y'all know the Babylon Bee, if you're Facebookers? It's like a satire site. It's so hilarious. It's really funny, but it shows this old man, and he's sitting in his car, and it's like a news site, right? And the headline is, you know, Mr. So-and-so died in his car waiting for his wife to finish visiting after church. You know, and I thought, God, that is so me and Jackie. So, I mean, she's always been the last one, you know, to turn out the lights, you know, the party's over, and you have to run her off if you want her to leave. And but here's the deal. What does that mean? Is that there's something about her that just nourishes the relationship. She just knows how to hang out and be present and stay there, and she ain't going to leave because she don't actually want to. She wants to keep nourishing it. Whatever this is, she likes it, and she wants it to keep going. And so what that means is we got to schedule this stuff. We got to be in our lives. And the reason I say we got to schedule is because we don't actually all live in a commune. And we don't all show up on each other's ranch after work, you know, and hang out and make cornbread and beans. I mean, we have to actually kind of figure out how to do that. And maybe there was a day that we did that, and Jim Jones and his guys did that, and they drank the Kool-Aid, and it worked out for them. But we're not them, right? I mean, this is so we have to create. We have to create some sort of way to nurture the love that we have for the brethren that was shed abroad in our heart when Christ died for our sins by His grace, right? I mean, that's what we've got to do, and we have to be purposeful about it, and that's why he included in the Romans 12 thing about hospitality, that because it requires us to invite each other over and go over or have dinner together or whatever it is. It doesn't matter what it is. It really doesn't matter. But what does matter is that we're nourishing the love that we have for one another, and I don't care how you want to do it. Like for me and Jack, because I'm not a romantic. I so wish that I could have, you know, had that gene, but I'm fairly boring. So here's the deal. But I'll flip Jack a tech during the day. I was just thinking about you with the little icon with the little two little hearts in the eyes. And she's like, oh, and there'll be three or four in a row, you know, one heart, then two, then three, then, you know, then I'm overwhelmed with love, and you know, and so I don't know what it is, but sometimes we need to do that, and it's not lost on me that we need to do that. And sometimes people will say, well, I enjoyed seeing you tonight, and what I'll reply is, I love you too. Right? That's it. You know, I'm not mincing words with it. I love you, I really do. And we have to love each other. And what happens is that sometimes you think about seasons that we go through where everybody's like together, because like our ministry's together and the work is together and we're hanging out more. And guess what we're doing? We're nourishing the love that we have for each other that God gave us in Christ when He saved us and poured out in our hearts for ourselves and for our fellows. And we're nourishing that love. And then all of a sudden we won't be as together. And then suddenly we'll feel like something's wrong. And then we'll be upset about that. And there's this little anxiety, by the way, that in our brain is called separation anxiety. And I wanted to add this about the let brotherly love continue thing. And that is, I've been kind of a little bit intoxicated or having fun with reading neuroscientists, right? And hanging out with one, and one of the things I'm learning about the brain is that the brain is simply a reinforcement machine. And so what happens is that if we're looking at each other, if I walk down and Angel walks in and I see her and both of our eyes connect and we smile at each other, there is literally a chemical, oxytocin, that's given off. It's the exact same chemical that's given off when mamas first have their babies. It's that little love thingajigger. Who knows what it is? But it's literally a chemical that God dumps into my brain when I do what He commanded me to, which is to nourish my love with Angel. Isn't that cool? And let me tell you something interesting else about the brain. And when I'm not nourishing my love with her, it starves that portion, and it makes me a little bit anxious, and I wonder what's wrong with me and Angel. Until I look at her again, and then we're okay again. Does that make sense? And quit blaming it on whatever you're blaming it on. I know we're all insecure. Get over it. Just go nourish the love that you have for someone. Does that make sense? And I promise you this. I remember when I left Estrella, the church that God let me pastor, I have no clue why. That is the question I'm going to ask Him. I have no clue. And way not ready to do it. You know, oh, Lord have mercy. God help those beloved people. But listen, here's the thing. I remember, though, that the only thing that I really wanted to do was to keep the Bible open in front of them and to have a syrupy, meaningful love relationship. That was it. I really didn't know what else to offer. And so I was thinking about myself now, 30 years in the Lord. And would the beloved John, the beloved say, Bobby, you know, boy, man, you've kept that doctrine pretty tight, buddy. But I have this against you. You used to love people. Remember the height from which you've fallen, son. Get back to that syrupy love relationship that you used to have with my son Jesus and with each other. And I want to offer that to you as a vision for something that you can strike out for this year. Just say this. I'm going to nourish the love relationship that God put in my heart for His people. That's it. Band, you can come up. That's what I'm going to do this year. What I'm going to do this year is I'm going to nourish the love relationship that God put in my heart for people. I'm going to love them. And guess what will happen to you? You'll get oxytocin. And it'll feel great. Hey, I left catching up with this one beloved couple that I love so much. And when I left, I was like, oh, my gosh. And you know that this happens at funerals, right? This is what happens at funerals. Your cousin that you haven't seen in 15 years will show up. And you'll spend like 4 hours with them and just catch up. And it'll be so wonderful. And you'll remember when you were kids and you used to hang out. And then what will you do right before you leave and go back to your towns? Dude, we ain't going to let this happen again. We're going to keep up with each other. And if your cousin's honest, he'll just say, I'll see you at the next funeral. Because that's usually kind of how it works out, right? But isn't that what happens, though? I mean, we gather around and we love the fact that we caught up. And you think about it. I don't care what it is. Think about one of your frat buddies, for those of you, couple of you that went to frats. And just think about that you love catching up with them. And when you leave, you go, man, let's do that again. Don't you say that? Why? You know what you just did? You just nourished the love that you have for them. That's it. And there's a payoff that God literally built into our psyche. It's as if he knew we needed it to keep us coming back. Lord, we just come to you. The truth is, we just confess that the love that you've shed abroad in our heart based on what you did on Calvary just runs out of its freshness from time to time, and we don't meditate on it and don't think about how glorious it was and how wonderful it was. And because we don't, our hearts aren't just full of love. And so there's not much to give to our neighbors. And so our first repentance is to come back to you. And then, Lord, we just pray that you'll teach us how to care for each other. And not to make such a big deal about it, except just to realize caring for each other is just loving for each other and nourishing the love that we have for each other. And that we'll do it in deed and in truth, not just in word. And so we pray, Lord, we've been loved by you. You're our lover, and our hearts are filled with that love, and we really do want to love each other, really do want to take it to the next level, whatever that is. And so help us to nourish it. And remove the barriers, Lord, my insecurities, my sin, my foolishness. Let love cover the multitude of sins that keeps me from my neighbor. The sins that are in my heart that keep me from my neighbor. Let your love cover them up so that I can keep loving. And I pray, Lord, that the testimony of the people that watch us will say, wow, they love each other. And that will be a witness